We're approaching the subject today appointed by God, and it'd be very complex to say that the word comes from another word, which is ordain, and I will show you that in a few moments of time. Our main purpose today is that we would present this subject in a way that would honor God, and I, deep in my soul, I'm just very committed to honoring Him today and thankful for the appointment that God has given for each and every one of us. We preachers are appointed by God. We hear a lot about, well, I want to be ordained. Those who are ordained by the scriptural church. But yet we find in the scriptures many places where the word ordain is used, including in the book of Chronicles. We find one of the first places that is brought out, it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 22, all these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office. So that's one of the very first places we find it. I'm going to be taking my reading lesson today from Acts chapter 10. I would encourage everyone to read from chapter 10, verse 1, all the way to 43, and we'll take our scripture lesson from verse 42. And we find the word ordained by God there. And I will point some things out before we get finished today. Now, we know that when Peter was called upon by God, appointed to go, he was given a specific appointment to go down to the household of Cornelius. Just prior to that, at the end of the ninth chapter, we find that he was called upon. And what I want to set the stage for everyone that's here today is you're going to be called upon for different situations and at a moment's notice. And when people know that you're around, they're going to want you to come when they bid you to come. We find that Tabitha was a very popular person, and she died. And they heard that that Peter was around Joppa, and so they sent for him to come. And we know that Peter, as well as the other apostles, were ordained by Jesus Christ himself. And they had apostolic gifts that we do not possess today. And he proved that by raising Tabitha from the dead. During that time, we find that he was there at one Simon the Tanner's place where he lived, and that's where he was staying, so they knew where to get him. And so while he was there, we find that God was working on a man by the name of Cornelius. I'm not going to tell you whether he was saved before he called and got in this trance to send Peter to come or whether it was afterwards, but one thing I do know for sure, I believe with all my heart Cornelius got saved. Now, when he sent out for Peter, I believe God was in the matter, and he was working through a man that was a centurion. We find that he was a certain man. I love when the Bible says a certain man. That means even when Lazarus died, it says there was a certain man by the name of Lazarus. He's pointing out that this is a particular man that was being called upon. But this certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Well, through one of them prayers, they got a hold of Peter, and Peter was called upon and woke up in the middle of the night, and you know how God impressed upon him to go to the household of Cornelius, and he didn't want to go. Why? He was a Gentile. It was a Gentile house, and we noticed that she came down, and God said, what I've cleaned, you kill and eat. And Peter said, oh no, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Many of you that are appointed by God today may be called upon to go to a field that you don't want to go to. But I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you today as you think about this. And as we go a little bit further into this message, I want you to notice that despite everything that is ungodly going on in the world today, our ministry, God has appointed us and He has a plan. Do you know what your plans are that God has intended for each one of you? Everyone, God has a plan for us. We know. And I'm going to read now from Acts chapter 10 and bring this out. And what is so important about these messages that Peter, when he got there, he came because God impressed him to go. And he went and he presented what God told him to present. We find in verse 34. And I want you to read all of that, but I don't have time to cover all of it. But what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to give you the introduction, and then I'm going to go to the end of my lesson, make sure I give you the details of what I would like to convey before I'm finished today, and specifically some things that will go right along with every one of the wonderful lessons that we have been able to sit under this week. Every one of them have led up to this point. Then Peter opened his mouth. And he said, of a truth, he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now keep in mind, Cornelius grabbed all these people, brought them together, and he was ready for the preaching of the word of God to these Gentile people. And here is the what Peter was preaching to them. Look at what it says in the next verse. And we are witnesses of all these things, Peter's saying that, which we did both in the land of the Jews and of Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people. He says, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. In this verse 42, we notice that the he that is talking about is Jesus. It says that he was commanded to transmit the message, to preach unto the people. And then it says that Jesus, he's pointed out that Jesus is the one that's ordained or to God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So we find here that Jesus is the God appointed and God ordained judge of the living and the dead. So that's what he's having reference to. Now, as we look at this, we look a little bit deeper into this this passage. It said here, and he commanded, or he wanted us to declare the message. Brothers, we all have been, if you don't get anything out of this this school this week, understand you have been appointed and ordained or set aside, not by the church, but by God, to go out and preach to the people. Amen. Everywhere in the world. Now, when we look at the word ordained, what I want you to think about is not just think about, well, do I qualify to be ordained and all these other things? I'm going to bring some of those things out today if God will let me. I only have just a short time, but listen to what it says. It says to testify. What are we to testify? I'll tell you what we're to testify, and that is Jesus and Him only. As we think about this, and it says ordained of God, that word ordained there comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word is horizo. It comes from another Greek word that means to mark out or to bound. The horizon, that is figuratively, and what Strong says, it means to appoint,
decree or specify or declare. This specific Greek word is used 8 times in the scriptures that we find. Now, Webster said in 1828, the word ordained. I'm going to have a point here in a little bit. He said the word ordained means appointed, instituted, established, invested with ministerial or pastoral functions that be settled, you see. And so as we think about this, I want you to think not only as the word is being ordained, but to be appointed. And when we are appointed, keep in mind, we are appointed by God. Your calling is an appointment by God. Many of you, you're going to be saying, I'm going on appointment. Well, don't ever go on appointment unless you go with God with you. Amen. We are ordained to serve. Everybody here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. The one thing that I'm afraid of is I'm going to mix all this up so that you don't understand. There is a significant difference between the appointment that God has made with you and that person that has been ordained to be a bishop. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I came to this, this is what I wrote down. I kind of changed it a little bit, but who in their right mind would want to be ordained to be a pastor of a church? I'm serious. You don't know what you're asking for. But if God has appointed you to be a pastor of the church, you set out to be the best pastor that church has ever had. And there's a way that you do it. It causes us that we need to be in the will of God. And I'm telling you, that cross is a heavy load. What minister in their right mind would desire, that is, to set their heart upon, that is to long for, rightly or otherwise. The word means to covet or desire with feigned lust after to be ordained. And then I wrote this, yet God has appointed or ordained flawed men to accomplish his mission. His mission on earth. He appointed someone like me to accomplish his work on earth. I believe that the Holy Spirit, this is important, directed burdens for the church and the man of God who deeply feels the leading of God to be ordained. It must be a church and a man after God's own heart. And he's the one that brings you together. And so when he does, we need to understand some things about that. We find that Jesus set the standard by ordaining apostles. And commanded, you know what he commanded when he did that? He said that you love one another. As he loved us, then Jesus ordained. I'll pick that up in a few minutes if God will let me. But I want to say this. God chooses, calls, prepares, and appoints the minister. The churches are to search out by the Holy Spirit leadership the minister for whom God has equipped and invested and with ministerial and pastor functions to be the elder or the bishop. You will not find a perfect man, but the church must select the right man with which is the man God has appointed or ordained. Now, we'll have a little bit more to say about that. I'm going to go to the end of my lesson, and I want to bring out some key points about this lesson. This will be my goal today, and then I'll go into the meat and potatoes of the whole lesson. It's about 6 pages. I'm going to the 6th page. Here's some key points about this lesson. Number one, we need to avoid the comparison trap. Are you with me? I'm going to show you that in Matthew 20 and Mark 10, that the apostles began to compare themselves one to another, and James and John got their mother involved. I'm going to tell you, when you get your mother involved, you're already in trouble. Amen. But what I want you to see is how Jesus handled the popularity dispute among the disciples and the apostles at that time. That would be a goal today. People often compare their lives to others, assuming their circumstances are better. But this is usually just a perception. Perception is reality in the eyes of the beholder. We've sensed and we've heard from the other lessons how that sometimes we go around comparing ourselves one to another. Listen, God appointed you. You be what God appointed you to be. And you do the best you can to do it. Number two, focus on your life and your ministry. The saying encourages you to focus on improving your own situation rather than envying what others have. Keep in mind, you have been appointed by God. Number three, spiritual time stewardship. You know what every person in this building and the ones that are traveling home right now need to do 365 days of the year? Read your Bible. It's already been said. Brother Miller's lesson has been very effective in this school today, hasn't it? We must devote to the reading of God's word. When Peter went to the household of Cornelius, he didn't go telling them a story. He didn't go putting them down. He didn't say you're a bunch of Roman Gentiles. He preached the word of God. Preach it, brothers. Preach it. You see, we're not just to read the Bible 52 weeks out of the year. And there is a difference between studying the Bible and reading the Bible. But we should have a goal every year to make sure we read or listen through the entire Bible every year. If you're not doing that, you need to start. You say, well, I can't read those words. Well, this should be in addition to the in-depth study and preparation for sermons, meditation, devotions, lessons, and spiritual growth. This needs to happen every day. You say, well, I don't know my Bible. Well, then this is what you need to get. You need to get a book that says, Know Your Bible. Now, this is an awesome copy here. You know why? Because it's for everybody. It's the Illustrated Deluxe Edition. What's that mean? It means it's got pictures in it. I'm telling you, these are great helps. This is all King James versions, Bible Illustrated, Know Your Bible. If you want to know about Micah, you want to know about Hosea, you want to know about Zechariah, I'm telling you, you get in this and it'll give you a start to reading your Bible every day. As we said, Jesus, let's go back over here, John chapter 15. You know it, and I know it. You've heard it all through the lessons that there's no way we'll get done with all this. How do you take a whole year's study preparation? And in Brother Swindle's case, he's been studying this all of his life. And I've done heard three or four. I can't wait till he gets that book done. Boy, it's good. He has really dug and studied, and we need to honor that. But again, I just don't want to say, I want to read the word to you. John chapter 15, verse 12. I want to get this in. Jesus said, This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I called you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth, but he said, I called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He says, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things have I commanded you, that you love one another. I love every brother here. I don't care who you are, but I'll tell you right now, I know that you have a divine call, or you wouldn't be sitting here. It's already been said this week, and because you are here, you have been appointed by God for a mission and been commissioned to preach the word of God. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, we are in this together. Amen. That's the last thing I said, and I believe it's already been said too. It takes us all, especially the Holy Ghost, the leadership and direction to accomplish our appointed calling from God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, I want to go and read that for just a moment. And it's also in the lesson. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm not bringing anything new. But what I do want to express, and in this outline, I'm going to give you some evidence. And if I don't get to it, I want you to see that there's some brothers that were way before us, even in the 1800, like J.M. Pendleton. He points out that the church is the one that selects the officers of the church and the preachers, or the bishops and the deacons. Calvin Perigeault, he taught a lesson, and I'd encourage you to get a copy of that. It was on May the 4th and 5th of 1991, and in that lesson, he points out the same thing that Brother J.M. Pendleton did. And if you don't have Brother Moran's Handbook of Missionary Baptist Churches, you need to get one today. And I'll pay for it if you need the money to get it. Because even he refers to what J.M. Pendleton said, and he brings it all out too to show you exactly what we need to be looking for in vetting and those that are going to be ordained in the office of those. But I want you to know every one of us has a position today, and everyone is just as important as the other. The Apostle Paul said this in the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians, and even J.M. Pendleton refers to that, and so do I, these other dear brothers. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. He said, there's one body, there's one spirit. He said, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We all have this calling, this vocation, and we need to find out what that is and get busy doing it. Why? Because as Brother Don said, Jesus is coming back. And we don't have much time left. You and I, we got some issues going on, don't we? I want to bring something to your attention here. An excerpt, but if I will, it's not in the outline. But I want to make this clear. This ministry is a very sacred appointment by God. Now, if you've amened, then you really mean it, don't you? And if you don't, you need to make a good examination of yourself to find out how sacred it is. The religious world has desecrated ordination. What's that mean? I've got something I printed out off the internet. There's a lot of black spots on it. That's called redactions. There's been a whole lot of redactions going on in the government in the last 20 years, isn't there? You know what this is? This is from an actual website. I think there's a lot of people, you say, well, you young men, you say, well, I want to be ordained. I can do so much more. You can. Here's what it says. There are many online sites that will ordain any person of any faith or no faith. It's on the website. This website says we ordain those seeking to be covered by ordination by a reputable, trusted Christian ministry. Frequently, we cast frequently asked questions. Do I have to be a Christian to get ordained through this ministry? Oh, it gets better. Yes. Minister now. That's what it says. Exclamation point. It was developed as part of, redacted, to provide ordination materials to all people who profess Christian faith and desire to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will tell you, this place is located in Nashville, Tennessee. What's it cost? I know you're eager to know, right? There is a required one-time filing of $25 to be paid today. USD, debit card, credit card, we keep a lifetime record of your ordination credentials on file. This also covers a letter of ordination certifying that you are an ordained minister. You may also purchase other ordination items, certificates, IDs, card. It doesn't specify man or woman. You don't have no faith. It don't have to be any faith. You can be any person and get an ordination certificate today. Upon approval, we will register you as an ordained Christian minister who is able to perform weddings, baptisms, and other ceremonies. Start your own ministry. Minister internationally. Serve as a chaplain. I'm not going to read it all, but I want to bring this in. This will be my first wedding. Do you offer help to get me started? Well, yes. If you're just starting out, we're here to help you to get the ordination credentials needed and help with the ministry resources to answer questions you may have. Our goal is to support you in being successful and so on and so on. I won't waste your time on that, but what I'm trying to tell you is that is the desecration that is happening with what our God, what Jesus Christ set up while he was here on earth. And I'm telling you, it's having its effect on our churches. No wonder anybody can go and perform a marriage ceremony. They are taking God right out of it. This is sacred. This is holy. My brothers, we need to find out what the vocation that God wants us to do, and we need to execute it in a way that pleases him. Now, how are we going to get to where we need to be? I want to get it to this part. Our brothers, especially Brother Scott, he pointed out that when the mulberry trees move, that's when God says move, right? Who's he talking about? He was talking about King David. King David wrote a psalm. You know what that psalm was? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David moved when God didn't move him. This psalm of David, This is probably the most important thing and the most thing I dreaded to bring before my brethren today. As long as we move when God says moves, we can conquer and we can achieve and we can preach. You take him out, you move him out of the way, and I'm going to tell you right now, you're in for big trouble. Amen. David got in huge trouble. His son, Solomon, wisest man on earth, he had the same weakness that David had. And I'm confident that if we're not careful, every preacher in this room will battle the same thing. There was a man by the name, if you haven't read this book, you need to get you a copy of it. I highly recommend it, by Philip Keller. Philip Keller, he wrote a shepherd look at 23rd Psalm, but he also has a trilogy where he added two more books to that. There's something that he wrote in that book concerning the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm telling you, brothers, you better keep your eyes on your wife. And if you don't have a wife, better keep your eyes on your on the prize and the preaching. And what you need to do is not fall into the trap and weakness of looking and lusting and even having your way with other women. Philip Keller said this, page 26 and 27. When I talked about being a comparison, many of you might say, well, I don't quite understand. Maybe I do understand about the apostles, how they compared. But listen to this. From this book, we find that there are those that are fence crawlers. Some of you want to say, well, I want to be the pastor over there. I want to be the preacher over there. I want to be at this revival, that revival. And you're fence crawling saying, I want to get on the other side of this fence. I'll tell you what Philip Keller calls them. He calls them Mrs. Gadabouts. Mrs. Gadabout. Now, what does Mrs. Gadabout mean? He calls them fence crawlers. He said this, and I quote, "This is a sublime picture of the care given to those whose lives are under Christ's control." I'm telling you, we need to give Christ control to our ministry. He knows all about our lives from morning to night. Are you listening? He knows about your life. He knows about my life. The Bible says, and it's quoted in this book, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation," in Psalm 68 and 19. In spite of having such a master and owner, the fact remains that some Christians, and I'm going to put preachers in there, are still not content with his control. Are you listening? They are somewhat dissatisfied, always feeling that somehow the grass beyond the fence must be a little greener. Those are carnal Christians. One might almost call them fence crawlers or half Christians who want the best of both worlds. I'm telling you, I heard that loud and clear this week. I once owned an ewe. An ewe is a female sheep, whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, and well set with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented, a fence crawler, so much so that I came to call her Mrs. Gadabout. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. The summary and end of this. Brother Moran took my thunder a little bit away, but I'm telling you, instead of being Mrs. Gadabout, we need to be Gadabout God's business. As like Jesus said, he needed to be about the Father's business. We need to be about the Father's business. Amen. The summary and end of the results of this fence crawler, Mrs. Gadabout. No matter where the shepherd led her to the pasture, she was always looking for loopholes. The shepherd provided the best pasture, but she just had an ingrained habit of never being contented with things as they were. Sound like a lot of our congregation. As often as she got out, it seemed all she discovered was bare, brown, burned up pasture of a most inferior sort. She never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Another big issue she sought, her lambs, she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as her mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down the sea. Ultimately, the shepherd had to put her down to spare the remainder of the flock. Now, you say, what's that got to do with me? Again, if you're looking over the other side of the fence for something that's bigger and better, I'm telling you, you need to be satisfied with taking the ability that God has given you and work with it and quit looking at everybody else and look in the mirror and say, God, use me the way that you want me to be used.
Amen.
And be careful. Because you know what happened to David? King David was a fence crawler. Oh, I thought he was the one that was ready when the mulberry leaves shook. He was until they took him and put him in the palace and said, we're going to take care of everything. Are you with me? He stole another man's you. If you want, I encourage you to read this because it's there. David passed on this desire of every man's battle just like he did. He gave it to Solomon. Solomon had all these wives, and it brought him down.
Amen.
It destroyed his influence to the point where he said, vanity of vanity. And I want to tell you something else. David, when he was up on the roof, and he saw Bathsheba, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to start praying. Get down on your knees. Close your eyes and say, Lord, help me.
Amen.
If that's not enough, give me a call. And I'll try to help you. I'm going to say it. It hurts me to say it, but brothers, pornography you preachers, this preacher, all of us, no matter how young or old you are, will cause you to look over the fence when you better stay in the fenced area that God has put you in. This is exactly what happened to David. Listen as I read this. The idleness is a devil's playground. The end is coming and we don't have time to go around doing it. Now I'm going to tell you, brothers, none of us are immune to it. None of us. And I've had to pray and help some brothers already that have fallen into the trap. If David fell into the trap, if Solomon fell into the trap, there's only one person, a man that has never, ever fully fallen into the trap, and he is the one that said, if you look on a woman and lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. That's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Everyone else is prone to it. Amen. It's wired in us. It is. But then there's always a prophet somewhere. How would you like to have been Nathan to go to tell Jesus, David? Woo-wee. 2 Samuel 12, 1 and 7. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and he said unto him, there were two men in one city. The one was rich and the other was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up and grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat and his own meat and drank his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared him to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress it, a wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, dressed it for the man, and was come to him. And it says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Who's the man? He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he has done this thing and because he hath had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. God appointed you. He appointed me. To do what? As Peter went that day. He went that day and he preached there to those people. Peter was a flawed man. I began to think about all the flawed men down through the if just go to Hebrews chapter 11 and all those men of faith and all those things that they did, we find that many of them, they did things that were just wicked. Moses killed a man. Abraham lied. They were still all appointed by God, and God used them to establish his purpose and his plan, and he can use you. But listen, if you got these things in your life, you must do what David did and read Psalms 51. We need to repent. Amen. I guess you see why this was the last service, wouldn't you? And I'm glad it is. I hope that this will resonate with all of us. We need protected lives. We need protected wives. We need to honor the institution that God appointed for every one of us. Have we made mistakes? Absolutely. But we can repent and we can see the compassion that Jesus had even on his apostles that were comparing themselves one to another. One to sit on the right hand and the other on the left. And what Jesus said both in Mark 20 and both in Mark 10 and Matthew. Well, if you read your Bible, you know there ain't no Mark 20. But listen, Matthew 20 and Mark 10. Okay? You know the rest of this. I'm not going to read it. But the grass is not always greener on the other side. You've heard that phrase. The phrase means what seems better or more desirable in another person's situation is not always actually better than your own. Essentially, you should appreciate. Do you appreciate the ministry God has entrusted with you? We need to appreciate and work with what God has blessed you and I with. And what you have instead of constantly seeking for something else or some other personal ministry. Hebrews chapter 13 and 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And it says, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, so thee, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do to me. Remember them which have the rule over you. This has been said already. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. Whose faith follow. Considering at the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. I just love it how God puts the minister school together. Don't you? We don't talk to each other. We just let God have the right of way. All right. I want you to set a goal today. I want you to set a goal to be ready. You're going to have to pick up that cross every day and advance it, just like Brother Doug told us to. This aim for this lesson is for all of us to take a very close examination of our personal, holy, divine vocation or calling for which God has appointed each of his true called ministers. We will set out to examine the roles, the responsibilities, expectations for accomplishing his will for the ministry. I deeply desire me to encourage all of us that are here today that hear these words of our Savior, you must be ready. If you read Luke 12, 35 through 48, you'll see that what we need to do is preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time is here, brothers. They're not enduring sound doctrine. People are going out and just doing what they want. I want to close with this because my time is come and gone, but that's all right. I've got the outline, and I didn't get to a lot of it. But, you know, in Matthew 20 and 20, it was the mother's request that Zebedee's children would sit on one side and the other. In Mark 10, it talks about the request of James and John. Brother Jeremy Miller, he pointed all this out. If you don't go to the winter Bible study in Fairview Memorial, put that on your calendar for next year. You need to go. What wonderful lessons. He brought this out. And this is what it says. In both cases, this is what it says. When he heard that the other 10 were at each other, he called them together. And when he called them together, he said to them, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all." But this is the best part. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You know what that means? The word ransom. It means he paid the price of a slave and then set him free. Jesus gave his own life as that price of freedom for the slaves of sin. Brothers, let's not be slaves to sin. Let's not be slaves to the things that really, really, we just need to leave some things in the Lord's hands and some things in the hands of the church. I still believe in that authority of the church. It's not the presbytery, it's the church that ordains the brethren. And I was able this past Saturday to witness one of the greatest interrogations I've ever heard. Brother Billy Moran did an interrogation, and there was, all eyes were on him, from the youngest to the oldest. And I'm going to tell you, it was one of the best I'd ever heard. And it was out of love. He loves you, I love you, but the Lord loves us most. And it was an honor to come today. And as Luke says, I wasn't here to step on your toe, I was here to step on your heart. There's so much more I wanted to say. Go back and listen to Brother Tim's lesson on Ministry 101, Pastoring 101. There's a lot of good lessons that have been taught from this pulpit. Amen. And I feel the least of all of them, but I do feel compelled to try to help each and every one of us who have been appointed by God to do our best to honor him. Brother Brad.